We can look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through 38, along with Isaiah 7:14 as we look at God's Word today. And while you're turning to Luke chapter 1, let's go ahead and open the Word of prayer.
Father God, we thank you so much. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are the Creator, God, holy, sovereign above the universe, Lord. God, you are far beyond our imagination, and yet you stepped into the world to gain man. Lord, we thank you for your great love, our salvation, which you accomplished, Lord. Salvation that we could not earn, salvation we could not accomplish ourselves, Lord. We could not diminish or take care of our sins in any way, Lord. Only you could wipe them away forever. And Lord, we thank you that you've done that, paying that price in full, sending your Son, Jesus, to erase our debts forever. Lord, by faith we come to you and we thank you that there's no other way, that we need you, O Lord. And Father, we thank you for that special reminder during this Christmas season as we reflect on coming to save the world. We reflect on God becoming man. And Lord, we're reminded, even as we do that, of the mysteries of Christ, the mysteries of who you are, because you're beyond our comprehension. You can do far more than we can understand, far more than we can ask. And yet, Lord, that's what makes you God, and we trust you. Lord, we pray that you direct our attention to your word this morning, that we'd be able to reflect on these truths, that we'd be challenged by them, driven to trust you more, driven, Lord, to respond to you and give ourselves to you, that you would use us in a great and mighty way, because we belong to you, Lord, not ourselves, and our lives, our community, not us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Direct our attention to this morning and guide us in this truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A man received a call from his neighbor. And as he picked up the phone, his neighbor said, "Jack, I need you to come on over. I've been working on this puzzle for the last week and I've made absolutely no ground whatsoever." Jack said, "I'll be right over. Can you tell me what the puzzle is supposed to be when you finish?" Said, "The picture on the box shows that it's supposed to be a rooster." So Jack went on over to the neighbors to try to help out and be a good neighbor. He got there and looked at his neighbor and said, "Okay, why don't we, first of all, why don't we just take a little bit of a break and maybe grab a coffee and chat for a while. And then after we do that, we'll go ahead and we'll put the cornflakes back in the box." You're familiar with the brand that has the rooster on the front. He made a mistake and was trying to put together cornflakes to make that picture. Sometimes the task in front of us might seem quite impossible. The impossibilities of the things that we feel like, how am I supposed to do that? Or how could that ever happen, because there's just no way at all? For the sake of this morning alone, I've been practicing so that I can demonstrate that impossible feat that I've learned how to do. How many of you think, well, I won't ask for a show of hands, but I've always thought it would be really cool if I could, I love doing handstands. My wife banned me from handstands on my skateboard when we got married. But I've always thought it would be really cool if I could figure out how to stand on one finger. So I've cleared the floor here this morning so I can demonstrate to you that I'm able to stand on one finger. And I've learned how to do the impossible. Watch this. So I thought I'd start a little bit of fun this morning. So we're going to dig into some serious topics. And of course, there's a little pun there. But we're going to dig into some serious topics. In Luke 1:37, it says, "Nothing will be impossible with God." And that's really an amazing truth to think about, to think about all that God can accomplish and how God chooses to use human beings like you and I, limited human beings, to accomplish his unlimited purposes. God will not be limited by our limitations. God can accomplish the impossible, what would never be possible for you or for I, because he is here and his ministry that he's doing in Bowie as he's seeking to plant Shiloh Baptist Church with his church planting team. And I don't know the answer, but I saw that they had a stand over the summer at one of their events that probably drew some attention. The stand highlighted three things that God cannot do. And I'm sure that would kind of draw a crowd to kind of come and figure it out. I'm sure that he broke that down according to the truth of, you know, God doesn't sin. And that would probably be one of those on there. I know from 2 Timothy 2:13 that there's a lot God can do. But the one thing God will not do, because he limits himself to his own character, he will not deny himself. God is holy. He will not sin and deny his holiness. God will not deny his character and go beyond himself. God limits himself to his character. And so just kind of as a bonus this morning, 2 Timothy 2:13 actually elaborates that for us, saying, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God cannot deny himself. He will not operate outside of his character. He bounds himself to who he is. And that seems natural. God's not going to act with anything other than the holy, perfect, and awesome God that he is, according to his ways and his truths, according to his character. And so we get a picture, even thinking about this morning, the God of the impossible. And so God can do anything other than deny himself, and what flows from the denial of himself. Well, as we look into our story, and we meditate on the truth of Christmas this morning, and we think about God, the infinite God, and Philippians 2 talks about how he emptied himself, that is, that he put himself into more of a limitation, becoming man like us, and not just man, a baby in a manger who would come to die. And we're looking forward to the end of the month. We're going to look at the end of that passage and his exaltation. But meditate on those truths of a humble God and coming to this earth. And I'm going to help us to think about that this morning. As we looked into our story, we've read it already. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary and lets her know about this child that she's going to have. And her response is, how can this be? And it's not one of, we'll talk about her attitude later, but it's not one of simply skepticism and anger and like, no way, I don't know what you're talking about. It's one of amazement and marvel and curiosity. How can this be? I don't understand that being a virgin, that I'm going to have a child, and I can't even wrap my head around the rest of what you're telling me. How can this be? And Mary accepts by faith what God tells her through the angel Gabriel, and concludes saying, behold, I'm your maidservant. Let it happen according to the word of the Lord. May it happen to me. But a lot of attention gets misdirected when we look at the Christmas story, when we look on the person of Jesus, and a lot of attention gets misdirected to Mary, Jesus' mother. And so I'm going to, as we get started, because of the passage and some of the things it deals with, I'm going to clarify some misunderstandings about who Mary is. In fact, I wanted to go there first and ask that question, who is Mary? You might recognize part of this, and I'll explain as we get going. But what we will see in our passage is that Mary is highly favored. Mary is highly favored. We will also see in that, and that's in verse 28, Luke 1:28, the angel came and he said to her, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. So we see she's highly favored and that the Lord was with her. We'll also see some important truths about Mary in verse 42, that she is blessed among women. This is the proclamation by her cousin, Elizabeth, and she comes to be with Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's baby leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Spirit, and in verse 42, Elizabeth exclaims this with a loud cry. She said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So she's blessed among women, and she's about to have see how those four truths come in verse 28 and verse 42. They're scriptural. They're true. But then the prayer goes on to say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. And so what's taken some initial truths about Mary is taken and misdirected so that now we've got our eyes fixed on Mary. We've looked at several people in Scripture, and I can't iterate this truth enough. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 looks back at Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, and the many Old Testament saints and how they trusted God and did some amazing things. But it tells us, therefore, being surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, not so great a cloud of heroes, not so great a cloud of the elite, so great a cloud of witnesses, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So even seeing Mary's faith, her great response to God and offering herself, we can recognize and learn from her, but are we ought to focus our attention then on Jesus, God Himself, who Jesus comes to say, all the law, the prophets, all the scripture is to point to Him. And so when we start turning this into a prayer, first of all, we're missing it. Mary was given a unique role by God. That is true. And we each have our unique role, and she had a very, very unique role in that no one else would have a baby that would be God, nobody else conceived by the Holy Spirit. She was given her own unique role by God. But she is a sinner like us, and she is blessed by God's grace like us. We need to see it for what it is and put it in perspective of the truth of Scripture and understand who is Mary. She's not to be worshipped. She's not to be prayed to. We don't pray to Mary. So right away, as soon as we start reciting these words that even we can find coming from the angel Gabriel, he's not worshiping Mary. He's giving a message to Mary from God. And so we're not prescribed in Scripture to recite these words back to Mary. We're not prescribed anywhere to talk to any of the Old Testament or New Testament saints and to tell them truth about themselves or to ascribe glory to them in any way. We don't pray to Mary. Mary doesn't pray for us. Holy Mary, Mother God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mary doesn't pray for us. We have an advocate. We have an intercessor, a great high priest. Hebrews 4:15 tells us about Jesus, who has that very special role. Jesus is the one way to God. We don't need an extra step in there in any way, but Jesus is our one way, and He then is our intercessor, our advocate, our great high priest. So Mary doesn't pray for us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect is tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's our high priest. And finally, we'll go on then as we're thinking about who is Mary. And Jesus was walking through the crowd, someone made this proclamation in Luke 11:27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast in which you nursed. You're your mother. She's super blessed. You're so great. Blessings upon your mother." And Jesus instead responds in verse 28 saying this, but he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So this is to put in perspective who is Mary and what's our response to her. Our response is to look upon the stories about Mary in the Bible and to glorify God. And that's exactly what Mary did. She offered herself to God, let it be according to your word. She trusted in God's word. She kept it. She offered herself to be used by God. And we too then, not to turn our attention to her, but we ought to see these things and say, "Okay, God, I want to be used by you." So what I want us to see today is we must offer ourselves to the God of the impossible. We must offer ourselves to be used in response to God, seeing His greatness, seeing all that He's done, seeing the truth about who He is, and saying, how could God use me? We're going to pick this apart. We must offer ourselves to the God to be possible that He would use us. Just as Mary said in Luke 1:38, behold, I am servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Verse 37 says, nothing will be impossible for God. We have to trust that. We have to respond to the God of the impossible, offering ourselves to Him. So we're going to see then four times that we might feel hesitant, four truths today that might make us feel like, what about this God? What about? And our objections that we might offer because we're hesitant to trust Him and hand ourselves over. And so I think we'll see that even in the pattern of Scripture today. The first is this. Even when we feel useless, we must offer ourselves to God the impossible, even when we feel useless. I'm imagining, now that we've clarified, because if Mary's some amazing saint that's just waiting for God to show up and use her, because here I am, Lord, like, you need me, then okay. But if Mary is just another person like you or me, who am I? What good am I going to be able to give to the awesome, holy, infinite God who can do anything? Why does He need me? In fact, I'm inclined to ask that question myself. Who am I, Lord, that You would use me? Little old me, we can see repeatedly through Scripture when we're studying Exodus. Moses. Who am I? Who am I? How about my brother Aaron? And God knows His plan. God's way is perfect. And God chooses in His unlimited, impossible nature. He chooses to use those who are limited to do the impossible. Even when we feel useless. So we see here as we start off our passage, this is the 6 month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We're giving a timeline. Elizabeth's now 6 months long. We're going to be glancing that direction a little bit here. In 6 months, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. We get the objection from the disciple Nathanael later on, and Jesus is asking those to follow him. And his brother comes, and it's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so we kind of get the setting into this little town, major, nothing to be looked upon, little old Nazareth, and that fulfills the prophecy as well. And to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And so we see probably a teenager Mary, who is just going about her daily life, and here shows up an angel. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. She's greatly troubled. Greatly troubled and distressed at the sin, trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Why is there an angel here? Can you imagine? For 400 years, these people have heard from God. It's been quiet prophecy for 400 years. Here shows up an angel, and not hearing about what this angel says, I've got the angel in front of my face, and he's greeting me and calling me highly favored. Who am I? If I'm the one who's weak, there's something that must be wrong. To go back to bed, get up tomorrow, and whatever's wrong with me, hopefully I'll slept it off. But what we see is that Mary was lowly and humble. She says that about herself in Luke 1:48. She's singing a song of praise, and she says, for He that also serves with me, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. My humble estate. What a challenge to recognize that. There's only two that I can think of in Scripture who call themselves humble. Moses refers to himself as humble, and Mary refers to her humble estate. And we think, who would call themselves humble? That's not someone trying to bolster their appearance. Humble just refers to their lowliness. Like, here I am,
God looked on little old me and chosen to use me. And so she's singing praise and glorifying and magnifying the Lord because of that.
It's a reminder to me, it's not about who I am. It's not about me. It's not about anything that I can do. It's about who my Lord is. It's about the Master who can do anything, right? And that He's asking to use me, not even I, to stand with what God wants to accomplish. It's not about who I am. It's about who my Lord is. I'm reminded, even as we've looked in Exodus and Moses said the same thing. Who am I? What are you doing, Lord? Exodus 3:11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? And later on, he's saying, Moses said to God, or in 14 and 15, God said to Moses, I am who I am, but that I am is with you. And God promises that He will be with Moses. God makes the same promise to Mary. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. I'm with you, Mary. I'm going to use you. And that's something to take great comfort in, that God would be with us and use us. Mary did not need to worry because the Lord was with her. It's a reminder that God is not limited by our status or inability. God can use us no matter where I am in society, how great I stand, or how low I am, that I'm just another person in the community, that maybe I'm the youngest in my house, maybe I'm feeling like I'm old, and what can I offer? No matter where I am, what my status is, what I feel like I'm able to do, God can use me for His purposes. Even when I feel useless in regard to what God can do. Me. We must offer ourselves to God of the impossible, even when we've been waiting a long time. Even when we've been waiting a long time. George already made allusion to it this morning. And from the promise of the first promise in Genesis 3:15 that the serpent would have his head bruised by the offspring of a woman, that someone was coming who was going to conquer Satan himself. And in the repeated promises of a coming deliverer, a Messiah, was he ever coming? We might have believed it for the first 50 years, maybe the first 100 years, and for so long, we're waiting hundreds of years for the coming of the Messiah. And now it's been quiet for 400 years, and Gabriel shows up and says, you're going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have a baby. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. Well, hello. Yeah, Israel's been waiting a long time, and now they're under the thumb of Rome, and things are falling apart. We don't even have control of the city anymore, and the religious leaders are just getting along with air to keep things flowing well, and we don't want to stir up any controversy, we don't want any problem, and yet God's finally bringing about, in the perfect timing, the fullness of time, according to Galatians 4, the perfect timing, the Messiah was coming. And just as we thought of the first coming, and now we've been waiting for a couple thousand years already for Jesus to return, and as we read in the New Testament, they were acting like it could be tomorrow, it could be any moment. And now, we've become kind of comfortable with that. We talk about Jesus' return, but it's probably not going to be in our lifetime. And we become comfortable with, is He ever coming? And it's a struggle when we've been waiting, and waiting, and waiting. The time to finally come. And that's just an amazing thing to think about, that despite having waited for so long, God is faithful to keep the promises in the right timing. And even more so, that God's timing is better than, like, hello, I'm feeling like, Lord,
You should show up right now, because right now it's perfect timing in my mind that God was even better than I did. And His timing was perfect, even when I waited a long time. We've been waiting for many things. What have you been waiting for? Just picture for a moment that what you've been waiting and praying and asking God and feeling like, okay, maybe the Lord's telling me no. Or maybe you're really questioning your faith. Like, if God was there, He would have done this by now, right? And waiting can be one of the hardest things to do. I mean, I put my food in the microwave and I had 60 seconds. Like, what's taking so long? Right? Everything's instant for us. We don't like to wait. And God knows that there's purpose in that waiting period. We memorize Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined me to my cry, right? That He's got the sustaining grace, and there's purpose in that waiting. That God is listening, that He knows that He will come through. Might not be the way we're asking for it. Might not be the way we're envisioning it. Even when Jesus showed up, they thought, okay, He's going to deliver us from Rome. That's what He's here for, right? To bring us the power again and to make us a nation and to do all these political things. It wasn't according to what they thought. God had a better purpose in mind. Mary's cousin, Elizabeth, was aging and barren. And I'm thinking, they must have given up on this idea of having a baby. How can this be? She's been waiting for a long time, and so not only has Israel been waiting in their enslavement for a king, but Zacharias and Elizabeth have been waiting for a baby and resigned to it. I didn't even have anyone. Zacharias just thought, there's no way. There's no way. In fact, I challenged. Think about what's the difference between Mary's response and Zacharias's. We look in Luke 1, Mary's response is, how would it be? As we back up in Luke 1, we hear the angel comes to Elizabeth and then Zechariah, or to Zechariah, and in Luke 1:18, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Subtle, but I think there's a difference there in what we're looking for. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. What's the difference there? What have you been waiting for? The waiting can make us grow skeptical, can make us grow to the point where we are unbelieving, mistrusting. But God is not limited, not by politics, not by circumstances, not by anything. Even when we've been waiting a long time, we must offer ourselves to God of the impossible, even when God seems distant. Even when God seems distant. I feel inclined sometimes when I'm waiting, when I'm wondering, when I've got my way, that I feel like things should be working out. Where are you, God? You ever wondered that? Lord, hello? I need you right now. Being kind of absent to me, and then again there's that verse we memorize, Psalm 40, verse 1, about waiting, and the Lord has heard me, and declined me, and heard my cry. God knows. But sometimes we feel like, where is God? God feels distant. In fact, we see in Scripture a concept that God is far beyond. Isaiah 55 talks about how His ways are higher than our ways, or His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Deuteronomy 10:14 says this, behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth with all that is in it. Like, God is so far above and beyond the heavens, the earth, they're all His. Psalm 115:3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. I read verses like that. We're showing that God is so far above. In fact, He's called the Most High. And yet we see here in our passage that the Most High sent His Son to be near. You see, as the angel tells Mary, He will be great, verse 32, and will be called the Son of the Most High. He will be called the Son of the Most High. If he's going to be a baby, you're on earth, you're with you, you're with his people. We're looking at Isaiah 7:14, which predicts this coming. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Our passage in Matthew 1, which is a parallel passage of the coming of Jesus, points to that prophecy. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, and it elaborates on that, which means God with us. And that was the amazing thing about the baby Jesus, is that the God who seemed distant is now the God with us. And he never left his people, but he was coming in a more personal way for them to understand, to be able to comprehend that he would be one of us. God with us. Born of a virgin and entering into this world. God is a God of the miraculous, but is also a God of the subtle. God is a God who does things in great and glorious ways. And sometimes that's what we're looking for. We're saying, where are you, God? Do something huge, immense, drastic to change my situation and make it how I think God would be. And then most of the time, God is working in his subtle ways, in his perfect way. Maybe change my situation. Maybe change me. God's at work. And we know the promise in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And the problem gets when I start defining what is good for me. God knows a lot better. And God is working according to what he calls good. And he will bring what he calls good to pass. And one day I will realize all the good that God is doing in my life. We must trust that God is near and that God's way is perfect. Trust that God is near and that God's way is perfect. A lot of times I pray, where are you, God, who seems distant to me because I'm looking for him in the wrong way? He's not going to show his face to me. He's not going to do something drastic, but he might encourage me as I'm sitting down and reading his word and learn more about him and encouraged by a verse that reminds me to trust him, a verse that reminds me that what he's doing right now is worth it, a verse that reminds me that his love for me is amazing, a verse that reminds me he might be working a circumstance in my life that's unpleasant to me, but it's for my own good. So God's way is perfect. Finally, we must offer ourselves to the God of the impossible, even when we don't understand. Even when we don't understand. Okay, Lord, doesn't make sense to me. How often do we limit God? If I can't understand it, there's no way that it can be true, right? At least make it the way that if I understand, if I can comprehend, if I can see how this fits together, then I'll believe, then I'll trust. But if I can't make sense of it, then I won't accept it as true. Well, how should I respond when I don't understand? How should I respond when I don't understand? What does God want me to do? And that's why I want to look at the difference between Zacharias and Mary, because I get the sense in his question, how shall I know this? It's slightly different, subtle difference between Mary saying, how will this be? Zechariah wants to say, how will I know? How can I know for sure? That is, prove it to me. Prove it. Versus Mary is pondering it. How will this be? I don't understand. How about you? Are you skeptical? That is, unless you prove it, or are you teachable? Okay, Lord, I want to understand. interesting to look at God's answer to Mary. How will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, therefore the child will be born and be called Holy, the Son of God. Okay, now I get it. Now I understand how I'm going to have a baby who's God Himself, and how even though that wasn't the way that I've learned how we have babies, that somehow that's come in me. I don't think there was so much more understanding as much as just a little bit more revelation from God that showed that He was in control of the situation. He was working it out, and Mary trusted and responded, let it be to me according to your word. I'm yours, Lord. I'm your maidservant. See, God is not limited, not by barrenness like Elizabeth, not by old age like Zacharias and Elizabeth, not by natural processes that He can give a baby to a virgin, He can give a baby to an older couple who've been waiting for a long time and given up on that possibility at all. God is not limited in those ways. So, as we look at Zacharias today, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Gabriel says, I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day of these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. See, notice again what Zechariah said. I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Let us learn, therefore, don't ever call your wife old. But in all seriousness, Gabriel tells him, because you did not believe these words. Now, Acts 17:11 gives us a little more insight. The Word of God is our standard truth. And it's not about, okay, should I examine these things? Because the Bereans in Acts 17:11 took the time to test the truth of things. We're told to do that repeatedly in Scripture, to test these things, to find out whether they're so. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word of all humans, examining the Scriptures daily, to see if these things are so. So let us not then, well, let me accept everything as true and not be, no, we need to have a careful discernment, examining eyes and heart, to protect it according to the word of the Lord. But let us do so with a teachable spirit that if God's word says it, I'm going to believe it. I'm not looking to make sure that things are the way I want it to be. I'm going to work hard to prove myself. I'm going to dig into Scripture and find out what the truth of Scripture is. And if it's completely different than I thought before, I'm going to follow Scripture. And if it aligns with my understanding, I'm going to follow Scripture. Scripture is my standard. Scripture is my source of truth. And Scripture is what I will seek to follow. Zacharias had more of a prove it to me, not a I want to understand so I can grow. Prove it to me. Make me know. And so let us be careful in how we question God. Like, I'm yours, Lord. Teach me. Versus, God, I will follow you if you fill in the blank. So hopefully that makes sense if we think about this truth. So I'm still amazed that we must offer ourselves to the God of the impossible. Just how this comes to a close. That she's going to have a virgin birth. And I wanted to kind of make one more comment as we're kind of asking the question, who is Mary? And I said that she is a sinner, saved by grace. She refers to her Savior in her song, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. One exception to that is the man Jesus, the God Jesus, who was born of Mary, became man. He lived a sinless life. That he 1 Peter 1:19 talks about his spotless blood that he gave. But that there was no that being our perfect sacrifice, he's not tarnished with sin in any way. Romans 5, verse 12 through 21, kind of spell out how sin is passed down from Adam all the way to us, and we have that sin nature. We're all born already tarnished with sin nature, but was born so that he was fully God and fully man. Now, there are traditions out there that want to say that, you know what, Mary was conceived without sin. They call it immaculate conception. So that somehow Jesus could be born without sin. And the problem with that is, one, they're saying, I don't believe that God could have Jesus born without sin. So if I can have Mary born without sin, so that Jesus could be born without sin. And the other problem with that is we take Acts 17:11 and test everything by the word of God. We see very clearly, if we see Mary is a sinner saved by grace, that just because it says, oh, favored one, doesn't mean that's because that word favored, the word grace, given grace, and that's the theme of the New Testament, the grace of God in the Savior Jesus Christ, not because of who I am, but because of who my Lord is, because of my Savior. I'm saved not because of anything, Ephesians 2:8-9, but by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself is the gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. And so I can't trust in myself in the same way Mary was not born in sin, but she needed a Savior. And Jesus is the one man who was sinless forever. And that is why he can say in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the focal point of it all. And so we have that blessed privilege at Christmas to turn our eyes on Jesus, the author, perfecter of our faith. He's the one who started it all. He's the one who's going to finish it all. And we're going to look at that more as we get into Colossians next week to understand his eternal nature, that Jesus existed from the beginning, that he's our creator. And I look forward to studying that with you next week. It's a focal point on Jesus, that we would trust him alone, the only way to God, our only Savior. And we would respond as Mary did, said, I am your servant. I offer myself to be used by you for your purpose, for what you've heard before. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. You are good, you are holy, you are awesome. We thank you, Lord, that you were forever hopeless because of our sin. And Jesus came into the world and took care of that problem. Lord, it doesn't seem right that God of the universe die, especially to die as a punishment for something I did. And yet we recognize that you are perfectly just, Lord, that according to your perfect way, you can't let sin go unpunished. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. But you offer forgiveness freely, as you've given Jesus, because you've given Christ in the full. Lord, we're humble.